If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. I'm reading from the first chapter, starting with the 16th verse, the book of Romans, written by the great apostle Paul, made great by Jesus Christ. Starting with verse 16, Romans 1, with the first word of the 16th verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes tonight, God's plan for man. God's eternal plan for eternal man. As a preacher of the gospel, I certainly know that a subject so vast, with such august magnitude, one would only hope to touch the highest points of the peaks that protrude in their greatness and grandeur. But I would pray, as God helps us tonight, that every one of you in this vast hall, and every one of you watching me by television, that you'll have absolutely no doubt as to what God's plan is for you when this message is completed. Would you bow your heads? Father, I ask your help tonight. I can do nothing without you. I am nothing without you. And only what I could be that is good, if there is any good, could be found in you. I ask that you would help me to do no violence to this word, but help me to handle it carefully, to rightly divide it. God, anoint not only me to preach, but anoint these to hear, and those by television, anoint them wherever they may be to hear this word. And I'll ask it all in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. Some time ago, one of the great poll-taking concerns in the United States took a poll. I don't know whether it was Gallup or who it was. They asked a number of questions, primarily to find out what was the greatest, most soul-searching question of the depths a thought that could be in the minds of Americans. To their amazement, the answer was this. An awful lot of people wanted to know, is there life after death? That was their question that was more paramount than all the others. That was the question that was in their minds more than anything else that was asked. Is there life after death? Some time back, we were in Nairobi in Kenya, East Africa. We left on a Saturday midnight to come back to the States. The computers in Nairobi confused our reservations. When we got to London, we found that we had no reservations. And British Overseas Airways went to work and were very kind to us and got us reservations, oddly enough, on the Concorde. They charged us no more money than we had originally paid, which was tourist. And I was seated in this airplane that flies over twice the speed of sound, next to a man. And after a little conversation, I found that he was an employee of one of the great oil concerns in the United States. He was from New York City. He traveled all of his life all over the world, drilling for oil in the sands of the Sahara, in the countries of Africa and South America. And after a while, as the plane got so high, flying supersonic, that the sky turned almost a black instead of blue, I asked him the question. I said, "Sir, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or your Christian?" He was getting up in years. His hair was white. He had just told me that he was soon to retire. This might be his last trip. A very educated man, tremendously knowledgeable in his field, tremendously valuable to his employers. He said, "No, I'm not. I make no profession of faith. I don't know if there is a God. I guess you may call me an agnostic. I don't know if there is or isn't." Then he told me this. He said, "I guess that I think more upon this question. I guess that I'm more concerned about what you have asked me than anything else. Night after night, lying in my bed," he said, "I wonder, is there anything out there? I'm getting old. I no longer have the vim and the youth and the vigor, the vitality of bygone days. Time is running out. I would like to think I'm at least of average intelligence. And if anything, he was above that. And I know I don't have long, and I have to wonder, do I really have a soul? Is there really a God? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell?" I talked with him. I spelled it out to him the best that I could. I could not get him to make a conclusive decision. And I prayed so much for him one time there, I couldn't help it. I was trying to stifle. I began to weep. He looked at me, not quite understanding. But I knew it was God, the Holy Ghost, that was dealing with this man. And I knew that God had caused those computers in Nairobi to get confused, to put us on this airplane. I knew that. I want, if God will help me tonight, I want you to understand in microcosm what this book is all about. I want you to understand the plan of God. I pray that so many of you that watch me by television, millions, that when this program is concluded, you will not be in confusion or doubt as to what the plan of God is. First of all, I want you to know this. There is a God. That is a simple statement, but there is a God. God is not the big boy in the sky. He's not the superstar. He's not the glorified Santa Claus. He's not the man upstairs. He is the august eternal God. Hallelujah. There is no human being that has a grain of knowledge or intelligence that cannot begin to understand that all of this didn't just happen. There has to be a creative force and intellect behind it. Nothing just happens. Nothing just comes into being. There's always a higher force that makes it. Now, that's common sense. I read it to you tonight. You see, even though you cannot see God in the natural, you see the things that are made. He said, by watching and observing, you'll have to know that something created it. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I believe that. I don't believe one single solitary centellia iota of evolution. A Christian cannot be an evolutionist and a creationist at the same time. It's impossible. Man did not come from monkeys. The heavens were not created by some big bang theory or some effect. The heavens were made by God. When they were made, I don't know. This earth was made by God. When he made it, I don't know, but he made it. He created it. It belongs to him. He weighs the very dust of the earth in his hands. Now, some of you watching me by television can laugh at that. You can make fun of it. You can smile at your superiority of intellect and say, that's foolishness, I won't believe it. Well, I'll ask you a question, sir. What are you going to get to take the place of this Bible? Tell me something. Will you substitute for this the ravings of a mad corporal by the name of Adolf Hitler that wrote Mein Kampf? Is that what you'll use to take the place of this, Mr. Newsman, or whomever you may be? Maybe you'd rather have the ramblings of Karl Marx in Das Kapital, or Lenin. Maybe that's what you'd want. Maybe you want that conglomerate of violence called the Quran. Maybe that's what you'd like. I'll tell you this, until you can find something that'll take the place of this, don't criticize it. Hallelujah. Don't criticize it. I want to tell you something else. It stood the test of time for a long, long time. The Caesars have come and gone, but this book is still alive. The Genghis Khans have come and gone, but this book is still alive. The Alexander the Greats have come and gone, and this book is still alive. The Adolf Hitlers have come and gone, but this book is still alive. The Joseph Stalins have come and gone, but this book is still alive. Demons and devils have come and gone, but this book is still alive. For God said, not one jot or not one tittle shall pass away until it all be fulfilled. And I believe the Bible. Let's settle it. You can be so foolish, so ridiculous, so absurd, such a ludicrosity, Mr. Educator, until you say we have no more place for it in our public schools. And you'll breed a generation of children that know nothing but socialistic attitudes and have no morals and do not know right from wrong and are raised in an aura of confusion with their lives blackened and darkened simply because you've expunged the Bible from our schools. I believe the Bible. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know when he did it. He's never been in a hurry because he knows where he's going. I believe he's an intelligent being that is all good, the personification, the epitome of good. There is no shadow of variableness of turning with him. I don't know when God made this world. I have no idea. I know that I heard a preacher the other day said he made it 6,000 years ago. That's foolishness. I know it was millions of years ago that he made it. When he made it, and I happen to subscribe to the so-called gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It says in Genesis 1:2 that It was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And God never made anything without form and void and in darkness. Never. So something happened there. And the something that happened there in that eon of ages ago is the cause of the sorrow and the heartache that has bathed the faces of every soul with tears and soaked the earth with blood. And its name, and his name, is Satan. You believe Jimmy Swaggart in this cultured, enlightened, sophisticated age in a personal, real devil? Now laugh at that, some of you watching me by television. Laugh at it. No, I don't believe in the pitchfork variety, but there is a devil. Where did he come from? Strangely enough, God made him, but he did not make him as a devil or Satan. He made him as the great archangel Lucifer. He made him beautiful. He made him the choice creation. He made him powerful and righteous and altogether pure. How long he lived in that state at the hand of God, I do not know. The Bible said he sealed up the sum. They said that he was so beautiful, there was no comparison to his beauty. His intellect was so brilliant that words could not begin to describe it. Lucifer. He was in charge of the sons of the morning, possibly originating the great choirs of heaven. Lucifer. But somewhere in the eons of the ages of the past, this superior being, this mighty archangel, possibly even outranking Michael or Gabriel, he fell. What brought it all about and how long it took for him to do this, no one knows. The Bible is silent. But he fell. When he fell, it caused chaos. He brought sin. He created sin. He originated sin. He is the purveyor of sin. He spoiled God's creation. And there are many Bible scholars that feel that in the eons of the past before man was created, that he was on this earth. And his fall brought the darkness and the without form and the void that literally covered this earth. Whether that's correct or not, I don't know. But there was a fall that took place. And now we come over a period of time that could have covered millions of years, to the point that interests us today. Somewhere in the past there, God refurbished, renovated, brought this earth back to its former glory. Our earth that was beautiful in its pristine beauty, a world that knew no thorn or thistle, that knew no cyclones or tornadoes or hurricanes, a world that knew no insects or disease or sickness or cancer. Think of it. And in this paradise, he placed the greatest, most choice creation that God himself had ever made, man. Now I want you to think of that a moment. Man. You say, Jimmy Swaggart, was man originally created greater than the angels, more powerful than the angels? I believe he was. And I'll tell you why. When all the angels originally were created, they were created at one time, without number. The Bible uses the term in the Hebrew, kiliads and kiliads. In the Greek it uses the term myriads and myriads, meaning without number. When God created them all, we do not know, but he created them all at one time. There's no such thing as baby angels. But when God created man, he created man differently. Man has the power of procreation in his loins. God only created a pair, a man and a woman. And I want to say this to my homosexual friends. He didn't create a man and a man. He created a man and a woman. And the feminists can try to make little girls into boys and little boys into girls, but honey, you ain't going to succeed. Bad English, but you get the point. And Adam and Eve in this pristine glory, this pristine beauty, a world that was not usurped by sin, a world that knew no revolution of darkness, that was to know no war, and it was God's plan that man with this power of procreation, able to bring children into this world in the image of God. It was God's plan that man would live free from sin, free from darkness, free from the ravages of sin, in a world that would know no poverty, no ignorance, no sickness, no war, no hunger, no want whatsoever. Now think of that. That's what God originally planned. I want to say it again. God originally planned a world populated by individuals made in His image that would populate this earth and never know sickness, never know war, never know famine, never know poverty, and never know death. You hear what I'm saying? All right. But now we have this individual called Lucifer, called Satan. He enters the picture. He comes into the Garden of Eden. You know the story from Genesis 1 and 2. God had told Adam and Eve, eat of any tree of the knowledge of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. Because in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Now somebody asked the question, why did God do that? Why in the name of all that is good and holy and true didn't God pull that tree out of the garden? Did God know that man was going to partake of that tree and bring the suffering and the sorrow upon all of future generations? Did God know it? Yes, He knew it. God knows all things. God knew it totally and completely. He knew what man would do. You say, well, if God knew this, then why didn't He stop it? Why didn't God stop man? Why didn't God stop Satan? Why didn't God stop man's will from partaking of this thing? Why didn't God do that? Have you ever thought that? Have those thoughts entered your mind? Some of you sitting here tonight, there's been enough sorrow in your heart for 10 lifetimes. Some of you in this place, the agony that fills your soul, there is no way words could describe it, and it comes from that moment that Adam and Eve fell so long ago. My brother back there saying amen, listen to me, please. All right. Why didn't God stop it all? I want you to just think about that. God Almighty, with august power, able to do anything, knowing with His superior, that word is too little, with His august intellect and futuristic knowledge, what Adam's fall would cause. He knew it, and yet He allowed Adam to do it. I'll tell you why He allowed it. Because of the way that He created man. He did not create man as an automaton or a robot or a slave. He created man as a free moral agent. Now you're listening to me. Why doesn't God stop some of you when you put that bottle of Pabst Blue Ribbon to your lips? Come on. Why? Why doesn't it stop you, sir, when you start to look at that woman and you've got a wife and three children at home? Why doesn't God reach down with His power? He could just do right there and touch you with His finger and cut off the wind in your windpipe and you'd be groveling on the ground in 10 seconds. Why doesn't He do it? Why doesn't God stop Brezhnev? Castro? Why doesn't God stop a satanic, demon-possessed Khomeini? Simply because when God created man, He created you with a will. You're not computerized on some heavenly robot or computer. You are given a will. You can do what you want to do. You can curse God or love Him. You can hate Him, despise Him, or accept Him and bring Him to your heart. You can ignore this book or you can accept its words and its commandments. It's up to you. And that's the way it ought to be. Because God wants people that will voluntarily love Him. Voluntarily accept Him. Voluntarily say, yes, I can't make you be a Christian, sir. I can't make you accept Jesus. All I can do is tell you the Word of God, and you have got to do so with your own free will. Say yes in your heart to Jesus Christ. And when you come to Him with your own free will, He will move heaven, hell, and earth to save your soul and bring you to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that now? Man was created a free moral agent. So Adam had the right to accept or reject, to ignore that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or to do what he did. And he did it. And somebody said, well, now that story of a man eating an apple and causing all of this heartache, I can't buy that. That's what a man told me on an airplane. He said, I don't subscribe to that. Well, first place, I don't know if it was an apple or not. I don't know what it was. Bible doesn't say. And it was not so much as you parents will tell your boy or girl that's 7, 8, 9 years old, don't bother the cookie. You've had enough. And that child disobeying you and stealing that cookie out of that jar, that's not the problem of the cookie. The cookie's not the problem. That child's disobedience is the problem. That child ignoring what you've told it and ask it to do, irrespective of the little old sugar cookie, has nothing to do with it. It's that child's rebelling against your authority. And saying, and in effect, I don't care what you want. I have no concern about what you're saying. I want that and I'm going to get it. And that's the problem with the world today. The world is saying, God, we don't want you. We're not interested in you. We're going to do what we want to do. We'll have our way. Now, did you hear that? Man's problem is, I'll have my way. Some of you sitting in this audience tonight, your wife has prayed enough for you to be saved 10,000 times. Some of you teenagers here, your parents have cried to God for your soul until the hot tears have stung their cheeks. But you have elected to say, I want my way. That's man's problem. That's the whole thing wrapped up in a nutshell. I don't want to stay with my wife and my children. I want that other woman. Or I don't want to stay with my husband and my babies. I want that other man. I don't care what those preachers say. I want to smoke my pot. I care not what others say. I'm going to drink my Mulligan David. You hear what I'm saying? I'm going to do it. Some of you sitting here tonight,
in this place, that festering self-will burns like a canker in your soul. I want to do it. I don't care. That's the problem, rebellion.
So Adam and Eve rebelled. That was the source of the problem, and they fell. Now, when they fell, it was a fall that was so horrendous that words cannot begin to describe it. What in reality happened is this. Now listen carefully. God was no longer the Father, the leader, the supreme being of his choice creation, man. Satan now becomes the Lord of man. You see, what Adam and Eve did, they changed gods. Whereas Adam walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden, he no longer did that. He's afraid of God now. Satan is his Lord, and Satan is a cruel taskmaster. I want to tell you something, mister. Satan is a cruel taskmaster. He steals, Jesus said. He kills, and he destroys. I watch a man. He's vomited out of the side of an automobile in Fort Worth, Texas. The motor's in the back seat. He's hit that concrete abutment on that interstate at 95 miles an hour. And a doctor pulls him and tries to get his heart beating, but he's dead. You can smell the whiskey. You can smell the gasoline and the blood as it mixes. Who killed him? Who killed him? Who killed him? Satan killed him. And every one of you in this place, Satan hates you. Every one of you watching me but television, I don't care who you are. You may be telling your dirty jokes every time you open your mouth and using profanity every time your tongue moves. You may laugh at God, the church, heaven, and hell, but Satan still hates you. He hates you. He hates all of mankind. You know why he hates you? I'll tell you why he hates you, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a saint or a sinner, whether you're a prostitute or a prince of peace. It makes no difference. He hates you because you were created in the image of God. You have the breath of God in your soul, and you are eternal. And Satan hates you. And he becomes the Lord of this earth. And with him is the war, the poverty, the ignorance, the shame, the broken hearts, the tear-dimmed eyes, the sickness, the cancer, the little babies born with leukemia, every rot, every filth, every degradating power of pain and suffering and sickness and heartbreak. You listen to me, good sir. Some of you have blamed God. You blame Jesus Christ. You blame the Bible. But it's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. It's Satan's fault. And you, director back there, when I point to that camera, you give it to me. Because I'm talking to those people. And now man is in trouble. You say, well, I don't understand, Jimmy Swaggart, how that somebody that did something 6,000 approximate years ago, I don't understand how that affects me today. I'll tell you how it affects you. Because you see, in Adam's loins was the seed of every baby that would ever be born. And when Adam was contaminated, it would flow in the bloodline to every mother's son and every mother's daughter. And Satan sewed it up. He locked it up. In the minds of angels. Now listen to me. Among the cherubims holy.
There was no way they could conceive how that man could be saved. How could he be saved? Because all men that will be born a sinner. Catholics, Presbyterians, Lutherans, whomever, you can christen those babies and put water on them and say they are now in the church and they are now saved by water regeneration, but water will not save them. Get upset with me now because I say that. Get angry with me. But I tell you that because I love you. I love your children. I love your babies. And you can teach them you got saved and you're all right and everything's okay because I christened you in the church when you were just a little tot. That won't save the mother. They can join all the churches. They can kiss the Pope's big toe. They can do anything they want to do, but it won't save their soul. Man is lost. I mean, he's lost. Hell dances in hellish glee. What is God going to do? The whole world came to the very edge of total catastrophe, and there was only one man named Noah. God buried this rot in water. It was so wicked and filthy and sinful, and it's coming close to that today. You hear what I'm telling you? It's coming close to that today. It was so filthy that God buried it in water, promised he would never do it again. The next time he said, I'll burn it with fire. This whole world is bathed in rot and filth because all have sinned and turned their back upon God and come short of the glory of God. After the flood, God looked over this whole earth. You listen to me. The whole wide world where mankind walked. There was only one man on the face of the earth living in idol-worshipping heathenism over there where Khomeini is now. The country next to it, Iraq. In a land called Ur of the Chaldees, he found a man by the name of Abram. And Abram, I went and visited his tomb the other day, and he's been dead now for nearly 4,000 years. And I stood there and wept because I thought, God, what would we have done if there had been no one? But God found one and said, get out of this idol-worshipping mess. Get out of this heathenism. Leave your family. Leave your father. Leave your brothers. Leave them all. And the message is still the same thing today. The world is your enemy. It's dirty. It's rotten. It's filthy. And as a child of God, you'd better find you a church where the preacher stands behind a pulpit and weeps over the lost and shouts with the redeemed and preaches the word of Almighty God and doesn't care what mankind says, and money cannot buy him, and devils cannot scare him, and he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's filled with the power of Jesus Christ, and he'll tell you what thus saith the Lord, and he'll preach until fire burns in his soul. I don't care if he's black, white, yellow, red, or blue, but some of you will attend some church that hadn't seen Jesus Christ in 50 years. Because it's fashionable to go there. And your sophisticated friends go there. Never mind they're drunk on Saturday night and splashing water on their face so they can try to teach a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. Never mind. Never mind that they ignore this book and they give book reports from Reader's Digest and they do not believe the word of God, and Jesus did not live. He was not the Son of God. These men are profligates. They are liars. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. I don't care if they wear turnaround collars and have a dozen degrees behind their name. Get out of those churches. Flee them as fast as you can and find one where the glory is real and the power of the Holy Ghost is real. It may be on the wrong side of the tracks, heights, but it'll save your soul. It'll lift you up above the shadows and plant your feet on higher ground, because Jesus is your answer.
That's plain talk, isn't it? Some of you sit out there and you get so angry you gnash your teeth at me. But you know I'm telling you the truth. And he found Abraham. Abraham said, "Where am I going?" He said, "It's none of your business. Just go." Hallelujah. Abraham went looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wasn't many, only Abraham. Then there was Isaac. Then there was Jacob. Then there was Joseph. He found himself in Egypt. That's the whole thing. That's all of it. That's the church, friend. That's a Baptist and a Methodist and a Catholic and a Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Foursquare, Pentecostal Holiness, Nazarene, Lutheran, all rolled into one. That's it. There are more of us today than there's ever been before. Do you realize right now in Latin America that more people are getting saved than little babies are being born? Do you know that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I preached in a church in El Salvador, in San Salvador, where the guerrillas, communist-backed and communist-inspired, and President Reagan, don't let the communists have it, don't let the devils have it, don't let America sidetrack you, hold on to it, because the Spirit of God sending Holy Ghost revival to El Salvador. I know what I'm talking about. I preached in a church in San Salvador in the middle of bombs, guerrillas, the missionary's wife, the pastor's wife, at the point of machine guns, has had 7 automobiles taken from her by guerrillas. That church is running 15,000. 15,000. 15,000 saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah to God. Praise the Lord. 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 I preached the other day in Seoul, South Korea. The largest church in the world, 225,000 members, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. The wind is blowing. The wind is blowing. He said, "I heard the sound." The wind is blowing. There are more of us today than ever before, but we're still outnumbered by the world, but not outnumbered by darkness. Moses. God has to save man. How will he do it? What will he do? He's got to send a redeemer into the world. You're lost, sir. You don't want to admit it, but you're lost. You can't save yourself. You can build your buildings, involve yourself in your philanthropic enterprises, and that's good, but it won't save you. It won't save you. Only God can save man. Moses. God told Moses, he said, "I'm going to give you a plan that will be cumbersome, unwieldy, bloody, ghastly, but there's no other way. Once a year, a high priest that I will appoint will gather all of Israel to him. A lamb without spot or blemish will be split from the nape of the neck to the spine. Its flesh laid open. If there is a tiny spot, you can't use him, because he will be a type of the coming world's redeemer, the Lamb. Slit his throat. The blood will pour out as the blood will pour from my son. And once a year, the high priest will go into the Holy of Holies. And he will offer the blood on the mercy seat between the cherubims. And if I accept it and the people trust me, I'll save them. And I want to tell you this and listen to me. The poor Jewish race has wandered in darkness for 2,000 years, but they're coming home. You listen to this Bible, they are coming home. And I want to tell you something else. The Ku Klux Klan can be against the Jewish people. You can be against the Jewish people. Anybody can be against the Jewish people. The Soviet Union can be against the Jewish people. The whole world can be against the Jewish people, but they're going to make it. They're going to make it. Because that poor race of people are the ones that God chose. They came from Abraham's loins. And this Bible said salvation is of the Jews. Now, they turned their back on Jesus Christ, but he's going to bring them home. And I want to say one other thing. Mr. President, America will face some hard times. The whole of the Arab world will be opposed to the Jewish people. And there may come a time that the United States will run out of oil and we will be sorely tempted to turn our back on Israel. But if we ever turn our back upon Israel, we've lost totally and completely. Because God said when he called Abraham, he said, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. It's a fact. And the whole world is lost. And mankind cannot save himself. And God has promised that there will be a Redeemer that will come. And he did it as no one, even the Jewish people, thought he would do it. Gabriel appeared to a little teenage Jewish girl by the name of Mary. Now, Catholics, listen, you're going to like this. Hallelujah. And he said, thou art highly favored of God. You will conceive, and the holy thing that shall be born of thee, hallelujah, shall be called the Son of the Highest. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He was born of a virgin. Now, I want you modernists to get that. That's what this Bible says. And I want the Reader's Digest to understand it too. You can cut out 40% of this book if you want to because you think God is long-winded, but sir, you're fools. Tamper with any book you want, but leave this one alone. Because he said, if you take one word away from it or add one word to it, I will take your name away from the book of life. And Jesus is born. He's born in a stable, a carpenter's son. Why? Why wasn't he born in the home of the ultimate and the powerful and the rich and the famous? Why? Because God is the epitome of humility. He is the epitome of love. He is love. And Jesus, raised as a carpenter's son, steps out now at 30 years of age to heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead. And there's never been one like him. And I want to tell you this, you Muslims,
You can bow toward Mecca 3 times a day and pray. And you can talk about Allah all you want to, but you can't get to God except through Jesus Christ. You can't get to God through the Pope. You can't get to God through the bishop, through the presbyter, through the priest. You can't get to God through mankind, through money. You can only get to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to hurry here. My time is running out. And when Jesus stepped out, he stepped out in power. And he performed miracle after miracle. And he faced every single sin that you and I face, not as God, even though he was God, never ceased to be God, but he faced it as a man, just like you and I face it, but yet he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he never failed, he never sinned, not one single time. When he came down to the end of his life, he said, Satan hath no part in me, no place in me. And he said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down freely. No man killed him. He laid it down. Now here is where that Satan loses it, right here as I close. Here is where the kingdom of darkness goes down the tube. Here is where Satan came into the main event and he lost it. He had the right to drag every single soul that's ever lived to hell because all had sinned. He had the right to kill every person because they'd failed. But he had no right to kill Jesus Christ. You say, well, you said he laid his life down. That simply means he did not exert his power to stop his death. And when Satan laid his hand on him, that's when he went too far. That's when he took a step too far because he had no right to Jesus Christ. Jesus had never sinned. Satan had no part in him. Satan had a right to Jimmy Swaggart. He had a right to you. He had a right to Moses, to Elijah, to Joseph, to Isaac, to Jeremiah, but he had no right to Jesus. And when he did that, that's when he shouldn't have done it. Because in the pit of hell, Jesus Christ overcame the powers of darkness and triumphed over Satan totally and completely. And overcame him by the power of Almighty God, that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Now the price is paid. The soul has been redeemed. No man need go to hell. No person need die lost. No individual need succumb to unrighteousness. The scripture says that whosoever will may come. It's up to you. It's up to you by television. It's up to you in this audience tonight. Man fell. Jesus redeemed him. And you can be saved. Bow your heads, please.